Amen. In your Bibles tonight, Mark chapter number 2, if you will, please. Mark chapter number 2. As we think on the topic of a man with friends. Do you have friends? Do you have friends? I mean, does you have a friend in them? Do they have a friend in you? I guess so. We ought to consider that sometimes too. Mark chapter number 2, we're going to begin reading in verse number 1. And the word Capernaum here means a village of comfort. And I believe God had him go there and had them name that town that because he wanted us to know that where Jesus is, there's comfort. We look a lot of places as people, even God's people. We look a lot of places for comfort and for encouragement and for strength. But where Jesus is, and if we obey him, we have those things in him. Praise the Lord. So the Bible says, and again, he, that's Jesus, entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door, and he preached the word unto them. And they came, come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born afore. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and take up thy bed and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise, and take up thy bed, and go thy way into thy house. And immediately he arose and took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed, and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion. We'll stop there today and understand some things from this portion of Scripture, I think, that'll help us in our service to the Lord. There's much in every page of the Scriptures that we can learn. And I believe that our learning sometimes is hampered to a degree because we don't put into practice the last lesson that we were supposed to have learned. You know, it used to be in our school system, if you don't pass first grade, you don't go to second grade. And then when you get there, you know, that's why they used to have some 14-year-olds in second and third grade. Because you have to pass this one. But you know, that's a biblical principle. And God has the same thing. God says, I have lessons for you, and in accordance with your ability to learn, in accordance with your ability to mind and obey and listen, you will advance in your classes. And understand this, we won't know everything until we graduate and we stand before the Lord Jesus and we see him as he is and we're made like unto him completely, 100%. What a day that's going to be. Well, the Lord's in Capernaum, and when people heard that he was there, they came to see his miracles. And of course, most of them, I believe, came thinking about, maybe there's a miracle there for me. Maybe he's going to fix me. Maybe I can see him as he works a miracle for someone else. But in this story, we find a wonderful exception. We find four men that came for a friend. For a friend. And somebody says, well, Preacher, you don't know, they might have been hired servants. When they got there and saw the crowd, hired servants would have said, we've not been paid enough to do this. And they would have left. No, these men were his friends. And we need to understand that, I think. And we can ask ourselves then the question, do we have that kind of friends? And then maybe we ought to ask ourselves the second question, are we that kind of friends? Let me share this with you. I don't know where I picked it up, if God dropped it into my mind one time or another, I don't know. But I have watched through my ministry, and I have learned this. He who ceases to be your friend never was. He who ceases to be your friend never was. Now, sometimes you have to limit your access or their access to you of a friend. But they're still your friend if they ever were. And you're still their friend if you ever were. I was trying to think of the situation. Was not it Judas that Jesus called friend? Amen. He who ceases to be your friend never was. Now here we see the blessing of a story, a real life story from the life of the Lord Jesus, from the miracles that he performed, showing the blessing of working together to bring people to Jesus. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 9, we are told, "For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building." And so God intends, as we learned in Sunday school this morning, as we were refreshed with that, God intends for his people to work together as a body. Now, we need to understand this too about a body. A body can only have one head or it's a freak. Amen. And Jesus is the head of the church. Amen. And any position in a church is to be subordinate to the head, and that's the Lord Jesus. And so we need to remember that. Maybe we need to be reminded of that from time to time, because sometimes we try to act like as if we were the head and we're not. It's him. Well, let's think about this man for a little bit. I believe that this man was a picture of a lost man. And this man has two extreme problems. Two problems. Number one, he has a physical problem. He's crippled. He's palsied. He's paralyzed. He's helpless. He's hopeless. He's needy. He's sick. He's weak. And he's absolutely dependent on somebody else for all that's done to him, with him, and for him. And then he has a greater problem, and that is a spiritual problem. And according to verse number 9, verse number 5 should have been, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." That was his worst problem. His worst problem was the fact that his sins were causing him trouble, and Jesus is going to deal with his sins before he deals with the physical. How many times we deal with the physical before we deal with the spiritual? Sometimes I think we try to deal with the physical and then hold God's feet to the fire on that matter as to whether or not we're really going to deal with the spiritual. We have to make our own determination about that. But then this man also had another possible problem. He was a friendly man. And I know he was a friendly man because he had friends. And the Bible tells us in Proverbs chapter 18, verse number 24, "A man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother." And so we could ask ourselves the question, what kind of a difference would it make in this man's life if he had had bad friends instead of good friends? This man had good friends. And then we find some things told us here about the men, his friends. And one of the things was is they brought him to Jesus, and there was an urgency about it. It's now or never, as if they thought that in each of their minds, and the four of them working together, they said, it's got to be today, it's got to be now, it's got to be here, it's got to be this time. There was an urgency about this. And so they go up on the roof. They come, they see there's no room even at the door. They probably looked over, didn't see any place they could squeeze into. And don't you love it when you're in that situation and somebody squeezes past you and gets ahead of you anyway? There's not room up there for you, but there's going to be room for him and three of his friends. And that happens sometimes. And of course, you know, they had the same problem here that Christianity has in America today. The Bible says that the press kept people away from Jesus. That happens today. I'm talking about the newspaper press now. Amen. But it kept them away from Jesus. But these men went up on a roof. They were absolutely not afraid of what people might think from climbing up on the roof. And I imagine there were some people there that thought, what in the world are these guys going to do? I mean, it's not like we have a glass roof or anything. What are they going to do? Are they going to listen to Jesus through the roof? I don't know what was thought, but they didn't care what was thought. They didn't care what was said. They wanted to bring their friend to Jesus. And when we develop the attitude of no matter what, it's important to me because it's important to the Lord. It's important to my friend. And no matter what, I'm going to get the gospel of Jesus Christ to this friend, to this person. I'm just going to do that. It'll make a difference. And then the Bible says two things. It says, number one, that they uncovered the roof. I don't know exactly what that means. Maybe it's like a roof we have today. They tore the shingles back. They uncovered the roof. And then the Bible says after that, they broke through the roof. And certainly, some of the people that were observing this must have thought as they saw pieces of whatever the ceiling is made out of falling down on a crowd that's in there. Some of them probably said, I'm glad I'm not in there. And others might have said, what in the world do they think they're doing? But at any rate, they had everybody's attention, including the Lord Jesus. Because when they let him down, the Bible says that's what they did next, they let him down in front of the Lord Jesus. They had attained their desire. They had attained what they wanted to do. They let the man down. And then the Bible says that they believed the Lord because their faith was seen by the Lord. And Jesus said, let me see exactly how is it he said that. Let me find that. Verse 5 again. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Jesus didn't see his faith unless he by faith asked for friends to take him, and them by faith took him, and thereby he qualified for salvation. I don't know exactly how that works, but I'm not going to question the Lord. The Lord said that he saw their faith. I wonder if the Lord can see our faith in relationship to our friends. Do we conduct ourselves in such a way that our friends know that Jesus is our best friend? Do we conduct ourselves in such a way and carry about ourselves in such a way that people know that we're people of faith? It ought to be that way. They did. And then the Bible says that they glorified God. And I think we ought to consider some things that maybe were involved in their life that would help us in bringing people to the Lord. First off, I think concern. We call it love. I struggle sometimes, often, when I learn of couples that claim that they love each other, one of them being a born-again believer and the other one not, and the one that is never talks to the one who's not about the most important thing in the world. They'll talk about finances. They'll talk about buying a new car, selling a new car. They'll talk about where we're going to live, what we're going to do, what we're going to have for supper tonight, where we're going on vacation. But they never talk about the Lord Jesus. And love will help you to do that. Real love. And then faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. And so we need to be people of faith and then people of prayer. You have not because you ask not. You ask because you ask and have not because you ask amiss that you might consume it upon your lusts. Prayer is an important part. Right kind of prayer, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Faithfulness. Faithfulness. What if one of those four friends would have said that night, "No, I've been fishing all day and I'm tired. Catch me on the next time." Or maybe he said, "I'm getting ready to go to Grandma's house tomorrow, so I just can't get bothered by this little thing. Probably won't do any good anyway." No, listen, these people had faith. They were faithful. And then they were witnessing. You know, when we do right things the right way, it's possible for the Lord to get glory from it. And I don't think we have to stand up on a street corner, stand up on a fire hydrant or something in a public place and proclaim the gospel of Christ. Although I'm not against that. I don't think that usually does a lot of good other than God's word will never return unto him void. But I know this. I know that it's witnessing works. I know that. And then that's the next thing. It's work. Jesus likened being a fisherman for men to being a fisherman for fish. And when I see these fishermen in the scriptures, my mind paints this picture of these men out fishing for fish. And I can see them in the heat of the day or in the cool of the evening. I can see their bodies are tough because of the work they've been doing. They're seasoned. They're involved in their work. It's work. It's work. And consistent. Now, if you go out, every second year and cast a fly in the water and thank God you didn't catch anything, because if you don't catch anything, you don't have to clean anything. And you roll your line up and put it in the car and go home. That's not much work in fishing. But if you're feeding your family fishing, there's work involved in that. And listen, if we're going to be consistent witnesses for Christ, we're going to have to understand there's a work established in that. It's not for the easily discouraged. It is not for those people who are lame between their ears or something. It's not. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 1 says, "This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work." A good work. Witnessing is work, yes. But it's a good work. It's a good work. Now, for some time, I don't know where I started this, but for some time, I've had a habit of when I get around different people, I give them nicknames. Now, not every nickname is complimentary, but I give nicknames. I got a text today from Brother Andrew. I don't know why, but 14 years ago, I started calling him Little Brother. And I write him notes and say, "Dear Little Brother," I answer the phone and say, "Oh, hi, little brother, how you doing?" And just a name that stuck. I call Miss Noel. Sometimes I have to stop and think what her name is because I call her a little bit all the time. And she's getting to be a little bit bigger bit now, but she's still a little bit, and she'll always be a little bit. These guys have some nicknames too. There's Virgil Vision. He had a vision of where his friend was going to go if he died without Christ. And there's Faithful Frank. Frank said, "No, we can't quit. I know it's still another mile down the road. I understand. I understand we're going uphill. I understand. I understand there'll be people there. I understand. But we got to keep going." He's Faithful Frank. And then I believe there's Praying Pete. Pete just said, "Well, maybe we ought to stop here and pray for just a little bit." And the Bible says we have not because we ask not. And so maybe they stopped on the road there and had a word of prayer because of Pete's encouragement. And then there's Willie Worker. And he just said, "Guys, we got to do it. We got to do it." And I don't know if that was their names, but it seems to me as I read the story and I look at the story and it's cast in the Gospel of Luke also, it just seems to me like it fit. But I see something else too. Not only do I see the man and the men, but I see some murmurers. In verses 6 and 7, the Bible said, "But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why did this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And they were right there. Amen. Only God can forgive sins. Only God can do that. And we find that there's always critics around. When you determine you're going to do something to please the Lord Jesus, there's always going to be a critic. Always going to be a critic. And so here's what you do. You make sure that what you're doing matches this book. And if you're matching this book, you can know that God is pleased with what you're doing. Amen. And it's not that we don't care what other people think. Anyone says, I don't care what they think, that's foolishness. You ought to care what they think. And we ought to try to win them to us that we might have the privilege of introducing them to the Lord Jesus. Don't ever say, I don't care. But remember this, we are to care more about what Jesus thinks than what somebody else thinks. Amen. And care more. In Mark chapter 9, verse number 38, the Bible says, and John answered him, saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followeth not us, and we forbade him, because he followeth not us. Now, that's in Mark chapter 9. Just a little ways before that, we find the man coming down from the mountain, and or Jesus coming down from the mountain of transfiguration, and the daddy meets him. He says, I brought my boy to your disciples and asked them to cast the devils out of him, and they couldn't. Now, just a little while later, here's a man that is casting out devils, and they, what is it the Bible says? We saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followeth us not, and we forbade him. They're criticizing someone that's doing what they couldn't do. And if you're doing what other people can't do or won't do, you're probably going to get criticized too. In John chapter 12 and verse number 5, the Bible says, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. This is, of course, Judas talking about the woman who came pardon me, and anointed the feet of Jesus, said, I don't understand why a whole year's worth of salary was wasted this way. And he's criticizing her for what she is giving. What a shame. There's always critics around. You're going to be criticized. I promise you, when you decide you're going to live for Jesus, you're going to be criticized. Amen. And then there's a miracle, and the miracle proved that Jesus can handle two kinds of problems. He can handle spiritual problems and he can handle physical problems. Jesus isn't limited like we are. In verse number 5, he deals with sin. He said, thy sins be forgiven thee. That's way more important than physical. Way, way more important than physical. And then we find not only did he forgive sin, but in verse number 9, he healed the man. And this man was under a double death sentence. He was working, needing a double miracle, and he got a double cure because some friends brought him to the Lord Jesus. The man was commanded to take up his bed. He now carried that which for some time had been carrying him, and he now was mastering that which at one time had mastered him. And I believe that's consistent with the scriptures. It shows the completeness of healing. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And then we see the multitude. We don't hear what they said other than the critics. We don't know what they said, don't know what they thought. But it's always good to have people gathered together to hear the word of God and to hear the God of the Word. And you know, when thinking about that, and I passed by this while ago in our reading, but in verse number 2, the Bible said, and straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door, and he preached the Word unto them. He wasn't there for a book signing. He wasn't there to raise money for an election. Jesus was there to preach the Word of God. Amen. And we need to understand our responsibility and great privilege to do that. The multitude was there. Whenever people are there, we ought to be willing to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then we see the master. And let me just, one short sentence. Only Jesus can do what only Jesus can do. And you can vote against it. You can parade against it. You can strike against it. But only Jesus can do what Jesus can do. And your friends don't need a new religion. They don't even need to have a new religion to look at. Your friends need Jesus. Amen. And they need someone that'll show them the way. Now, there's two thoughts I'd like to ask you to think about for just a little bit. Number one, what kind of church members do you think these four men would make? And we don't know for sure. Could you pass as one of those four men? What kind of church members would these men have been? And then two, I think that consider what it was the first command that Jesus gave to this man after he was healed twice. Healed spiritually, healed physically, and then Jesus gives him a command in verse number 11. I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house. You know, the maniac of Gadara, he wanted so much to be with Jesus, and Jesus said, no. You go back to your family and you tell them what great things God hath done for you. One of the scriptures says, tell them what great things God hath done to you. And God did something to us so that he could do something for us. And sometimes we think, I just don't know. I don't know how to get the gospel to my family and friends. I think just what Jesus said. Go thy way into thine house. And when you get there, you don't have to put them on the spot. Just tell them what Jesus has done for you. People are interested in that sort of thing. Now, they may poof it away when you get finished, but they'll most of the time listen. How long has it been since you were friend enough to someone to do what these men did? And then how long has it been since Jesus healed you spiritually, maybe physically too, and you went and told someone what Jesus had done for you? You see, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. What kind of a friend are we? Let's pray. Father, I thank you today that you love us. I thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the victories that are here. I pray, Lord, that the presentation and or the acceptance thereof and then the application to our own lives would be such that you'd receive honor, that you'd receive glory. Thank you that you allowed this miracle to be recorded. We know, Lord, that you said that if all the things that Jesus did were recorded, the world itself could not contain all of them. But you gave us these very best things, these little tokens, these short stories that tell us something that we need to know about the Lord Jesus. And in learning about him, we learn about ourselves. Help us, Father, to be doers of the word, not hearers only. And we're going to thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand, shall we please? Our heads bowed, our eyes closed, the piano begins to play. If God has spoken to your heart and you need to come talk to him about what he's been talking to you about, won't you come? Won't you come?